ask you to do something miraculous for us, to work in us by the power of your Spirit, to make us alive to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, those words there, because he is God. That statement is the essence. Can we turn me down just a little bit, Andrew? I'm going to die. that statement, because he is God, is the essence of everything I'm going to say in this short little series today. Everything about prayer, why we pray, what happens when we pray, what our prayers ought to look like, sound like, feel like, the content of our prayers. The soil out of which all of those things are going to grow up and be healthy is knowing this, knowing that God is God. That is the key to everything I'm saying today. That God really is the all-powerful, all-knowing, completely self-sufficient God, the God who needs nothing from us, but who also loves to pour out his blessings on us. If we know that and work from that basis, we're in a good spot. And then as we get to know him in all of his godness, then what I want you to see is that's when we start to grow up in our prayers. That's when our prayers grow beards and become muscular. That's when they become prayers that smile and weep. And through our because he is God-shaped praying, God's arms will draw us closer and closer to himself, which is a great place to be. So that's where we're headed. That's the foundation for everything. But what I want to focus on in this first talk is to specifically address the question of why we should pray. Why should we pray? What possible reason is there for anybody ever to pray? For a lot of people, the whole idea of prayer is quite a ridiculous thing. It might seem to have some positive psychological benefits in the same way that self-talk can be beneficial. But to think that praying actually achieves anything, for a lot of people, that's an intellectually meaningless statement. It's mumbo-jumbo. For them, prayer is just talking into thin air, nothing more than that. Now, of course, that makes perfect sense if there is no God. If there is no God, then prayer can't achieve anything at all. In the there is no God world, the only reason you would pray might be to help you work through your feelings, your thinking about things. It might be a way for you to give expression to what's going on in your mind or your heart. And maybe that has inner benefits. It might change some things in here for you as a person, but it's not going to change anything out there in the real world. Now, maybe it's possible some of you even think about prayer that way, that it's a useful psychological self-talk kind of thing. But that's not the way that the Bible talks about prayer. Because the Bible asserts that there really is a God. There is one true God who rules over everything across all of time and eternity. One true God who is completely powerful, who is completely good, and who is utterly committed to achieving his good purposes. That's the God who we meet in the Bible, the God that we saw in the passages that we read from Exodus and Ephesians. God who is completely and utterly sovereign, completely and utterly committed to his plans, and completely and utterly good. Do you remember the Exodus passage? God is so powerful here that he says he can harden Pharaoh's heart, the king of Egypt's heart. Why does he do this? So that when he rescues his people, everyone in Egypt will know that Yahweh, the Lord, not Pharaoh, is the king, who is the true God, the one who rules over everything. And this is the God who we are talking to when we pray, the God who operates on this level of power and has this level of commitment to his good and to his purposes. That is who we are engaging with when we pray. We are not just talking to ourselves. It is not just a bunch of psychological self-help stuff. And in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to spend a little bit of time here. So if you grab one of those pew Bibles and look in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to help you see a connection that's there in the text that is really important for understanding this about why we should pray. So we'll just work through it quickly from verse 3. Paul prays, chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So just quickly noticing, God is good. He's God who has blessed us. And so as Paul goes on to explain what these blessings look like, notice what God says about his planning and his commitment to this plan. So from verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love." Now remember, this is telling us about who God is, isn't it? "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Notice the intentionality of God, the goodness of God. It's coming up again and again. Paul is telling us about these blessings, but he's really telling us a lot about God. This is something which God has planned, something in which he takes great pleasure. From verse 7, "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and made known to us the mystery of his will." There it is again, according to his good pleasure. This is not some academic exercise for God in, look at how clever I am. It pleases him to flood the wealth of his grace on us. Picking it up, "which he purposed in Christ," verse 10, "to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment." So there's that sense of a plan heading in a direction again, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Good place to pause and just say, that is a great vision for a church, for what God is doing in the world through churches everywhere. When the Waldhauses were in Ecuador, that's what God was doing through the church. He was gathering together all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus Christ as head. That's what he's doing here at Wurunga. It's what he's doing in Kenya with the Samburu, with Mick. Anyway, I could get stuck there. So Paul goes on, verses 11 through to 14, and he keeps talking about how God is completely sovereign, he is completely good, and he is utterly committed to working out his plan. That's what you see here. Now, here's the connection that I want you to see. Paul, in verses 3 to 14, has described this amazing sweep of God's working to bless us in Christ. So what is the very next thing he says? He says, "for this reason," whoops, I pressed the backwards button. "For this reason," I didn't press the backwards button, I just made a mistake with my slides. The "for this reason" part, oh no, there it is, of course. I'm just confused. "For this reason," is saying, what reason is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that God is good, God is sovereign, God is committed to his plan. What is that a reason for? What is that a reason to do? "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith and your love, I've not stopped giving thanks and remembering you in my prayers." Because God is who he is. That's why Paul prays. He goes on then in the following verses to tell them what it is he's praying for. But here's the point. Do you see? The reason why Paul prays is not to work through his feelings, not so that he can convince himself that he is doing the right thing, but he prays because God is God. Because of who God is, his nature, his power, because he's the one who's in control of everything. He prays because God is full of goodness and grace. And he's got every confidence that God is going to work out his plans in the life of the Christians in Ephesus. He prays because he wants God to do what only God can do. No one else can do this. That's why Paul prays. Because he knows who God is. He knows what he's like. He knows what God loves to do. That causes him to come to God in prayer. And this is the foundational reason for any of us to pray. We pray because he is God. We pray because God, and only God, as he goes on in Ephesians chapter 3, is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. That's the most important thing to remember when we come to pray. The reason we pray is because he is God. He is God, and we are not God. That is the soil out of which a healthy prayer life is going to grow. If you try to grow a prayer life out of anything else, out of obligation or guilt or a desire to see things happen, or a sense that this is what's going to bring you the next level of blessing in your life, you know, like if I pray this number of hours, then I'll get more blessing from God, then that is like trying to grow a plant in concrete. I mean, it is possible to do. You can make it happen, but it's going to take a lot of hard work, and it's not actually going to be very fruitful. But the more you see God as God, the more you open up your eyes to the glory of God as he reveals himself to us in the scriptures, then the more likely it is that prayer will follow. Now, I want to flesh that out a little bit more while we're in this talk. Flowing out of God being God, I want to just touch on three other reasons why Christians ought to pray. So, first one, and then number two and number three are going to kind of be bunched together. First one, we should pray because this is what God has chosen. He has made prayer a way of enlisting us as participants in his plans. That's why we should pray. It's because God has chosen to do this. He's chosen to make us participants in his plans through our prayers. Now, let me say the "because he is God" bit out of that. Because God is completely in control, because he doesn't need anything from us, then of course he could fulfill his plans for the world without any of us ever uttering a single word in prayer. But that's not how God chooses to fulfill his plans. Prayer is one of the amazing ways that God chooses to do things. He says to us, "I want you to pray for this thing. I want you to ask me to do it. I want you to ask me to intervene, to change it, to make it happen." And he says to us, "When you do that, I will answer you." Let me give you a couple of examples from the Bible. We'll flick around, so no need to try to look these up, but let's go first of all to the book of James. They'll be up on the screen. James 5, verse 14. This is what we're told to do. "Is any one of you sick? Well, if so, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith, what are we told will happen? Will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." We're being invited to come to God to ask him to intervene and do something. And God says, "When you do that, I'll act." Earlier in James chapter 4, verse 2, what does it say? It says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." The implication is God's plan is to do something for you, give something to you, and his plan is to give it to you in response to your prayers. Now, this does not mean, let me be very clear about this, because some people preach on this and make it sound as though God has his hands tied behind his back until we pray. That is not true at all. It's not that our prayers contain some kind of magic formula that releases God's power and God needs us to say the words to enable him to act. It's not like that at all. It's that this is God's good pleasure to do things this way. Why? Because this is how he's going to teach us and change us and conform us to the image of his Son. Because this is part of how he's going to shine the spotlight on his own glory. And that will be for the growth and the increase of our own joy. And we're going to come to that a little bit more. But the point is, it's God's pleasure to design this world so that some of his work in the world is going to happen in response to our prayers. Sometimes you hear people talk about the power of prayer. Not always with that voice, but sometimes with that voice. And there's real truth in that, isn't it? But what we're really talking about is the power of God, isn't it? It's not that prayer is powerful, it's that God is powerful. We pray because he is God. Because he is the one who makes things happen. And in his wisdom and generosity, he invites us to participate in making those things happen by organizing things so that our prayers actually play a part in that. So if you're asking the question, why pray, then that's part of the answer. Prayer is a way God enlists us in the working out of his plans and purposes. Not that he needs us, but it's his delight to involve us. Now, hopefully you're kind of mulling over in your mind, okay, if God really is God and he doesn't need us to pray, then why would he bother doing that? Why on earth would he organize things that way so that our prayers make a difference? I touched on it earlier, but I want to come back. It's, again, that this because he is God and we are not, and we need to be reminded of that, and that is for our good. That is for our joy. So these are number two and number three of why pray. Number two, prayer reminds us that he is God, and number three, prayer reminds us that we are not God. Those things go together. The Bible often puts them together. So let's go to the Old Testament for a second. Psalm 50, you might want to open your Bible for this one because I want you to see kind of the flow of what's going on. Psalm 50 in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 50, from verse 7 onwards, God is the one speaking. And it's an interesting passage because he's declaring that he is God, that he rules over all of creation, and that he actually needs nothing from his people, even though he's called on them to have this sacrificial system. He says, I don't need any of that. I don't depend on you for any of that. I've no need for a bull from your stall, goats from your pens. Every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. So he doesn't need them for anything, but then he says, verse 15, he gives them a call to prayer. He says, but here's what I want you to do. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. So God is the one who's acting. We need him, and you will honor me. Something happens about our relationship with God there. Pray because praying reminds you that you have needs that you cannot fulfill, to remember that I am God and you are not, and I am the one who is full of everything you need. And when you call on me and I deliver you, it'll turn your heart toward me. John Piper, in his book Desiring God, there's a couple of sentences there. He says, prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. So we pray because it exalts God. Even when we're asking God for things or asking him to do things, prayer brings honor to God because it treats him as God. I want to go to John's Gospel, give you a couple of examples from what Jesus says in these hours before his crucifixion, in John chapter 14, verse 13, he's talking to his disciples and he says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name. What's the reason why? He tells us the reason why. So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So if we pray, answered prayer brings glory to the Father. Or John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, again, here it is, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory. Same idea again. When I pray, I'm glorifying God. I'm believing that He is God and that I am not. And then when God answers my prayers, guess who gets the glory? God does. God is glorified as the giver of good gifts. But here's the wonderful thing. Yes, God is truly glorified, but it has benefits for me. It has benefits for you. Because as we pray and as we treat God as God and remember that He is God and we are not, then God is made bigger in my heart and also made bigger in my heart and my mind through trusting Him in prayer. Prayer is faith expressed in dependence on God in our talking with God. The result is that my own experience of joy grows bigger. Still in John's Gospel, if we go now to chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. And then he says, ask and you'll receive and your joy will be complete. See that thread that's going through those chapters 14, 15 and 16? He's constantly telling the disciples, ask things from me. I'll give them to you to the glory of the Father. But then in chapter 16, he builds on that to say, and your joy will be complete in this. See, God doesn't need our prayers for Him to do anything, but He organizes the world so that our praying does actually make a difference. Why would He do that? Because one of the main things that will bring us true joy is for us to remember that He is God and we are not. And that's something that lies at the heart of the gospel. I am not God. You are not God. But in this world, a lot of the time we live as if we actually are the highest authority. Now, if you're a Christian, and I'm confident that, you know, most people here are, then you're a person, aren't you, who's actually owned up to that reality. You're someone who has turned back to God with a thankful trust that He sent Jesus to take on the cross the punishment that you deserve so that you could be set free from a guilty verdict and welcomed into God's family. And that's what you've bet your life on if you're a Christian. That's what I have staked my life on. And if you're not yet a Christian, or if you're not sure whether you could be a Christian, then I want to ask you to consider carefully this question. What is it that you have staked your life on? And do you think that's going to hold up in the long run? Let me finish by saying this. If this is what we believe, that God is God and that we are not, and if you believe it's only His power that can transform and change people's hearts, and that He has the power to change the world, and that He's chosen to work through our prayers so that He gets the glory and we get the joy, and if you believe that as we pray, we're actively turning away from trusting in ourselves as small g gods who have confidence in what we're able to do, and instead we're putting our confidence in the only one who can do the miracles that we long for in this world, if all of that is true, then wouldn't you want to pray a whole lot more? You need to pray. I need to pray. Because you are not God. He is God. And that's why you should pray. I'm going to pray for us briefly now. Our Father, thank you that it's a kindness of yours to give us prayer, to remind us of who you are and who we are, but also because in coming to you in prayer, you're actually at work to change us, to give us joy as we discover more and more what it means to trust you and to acknowledge you as God. So please give us that joy. Make us more prayerful and transform us more and more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray now. Amen.